Well, hello, CCV. I just want to welcome everybody this weekend on all of our campuses all across the valley as we wrap up this series and study of the life of Jonah. And if you've been following along the last few weeks, you've come to realize that the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah in the Bible is actually really short. It's just four chapters in the Bible. It's just 48 verses total. It's just two pages in your Bible. If these pages stick together, you miss the whole story. It is a short, short story. But what we've seen is that Jonah's life and our life, there's a lot of similarities, even in just those two short pages. And so here's what I want to do today. Before we dive into chapter 4, I want us to just kind of recap where we've been some over the last few weeks so you can know where we're headed as we wrap things up today. The book of Jonah begins with him standing in this place called Joppa. It's a seaport. It's right along the Mediterranean Sea. And God calls out to Jonah, his prophet, to go to this place called Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was about 500 miles to the north and to the east of Joppa. And it's modern-day Iraq, if you want the geography. It's the capital of Assyria at that point, the Assyrian people, and they were powerful, and they were feared, and they were revered by everybody on the planet. I mean, they were a vicious people as well. They would conquer people and did all kinds of just awful things. One of the things they were known for is skinning people alive. I mean, they were vicious people, and they were the arch enemy of Jonah and his people. And Jonah was praying, along with most of his people, that God would destroy Nineveh, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is the place that God calls Jonah to go, to Nineveh. And he doesn't really want to do that. He doesn't want to preach to them. It goes against everything he thinks is right and just. So what does he do? He flees in the other direction, and he goes to this place called Tarshish. Everybody on all of our campuses say Tarshish. It's fun to say, isn't it? You're going to miss saying that when this series is over. I know you are. He goes to Tarshish, which is like 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. It's the southern tip of Spain. Basically, in Jonah's day, Tarshish represented as far as you could go. It was the edge of the known world, and it wouldn't take just a few days or weeks. It would take months to get there. He fled in the opposite direction. Basically, he didn't just stay put in Joppa and say, you know what, I'll just stay right here. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. No, he says, I'm going to go thousands of miles in the opposite direction. Basically, what Jonah said to God was this: God, I still believe in you, but I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. And we've talked about this, how a lot of times this is where we live as we interact with God. God, I still believe in you. Absolutely, but I'm not going to do that. God, I still believe in you, but I'm not going to go there. God, I still believe in you, but I'm not going to say that to them. And what we try and do is we try and like broker this partial obedience thing with God. And what we've come to understand in the book of Jonah is that partial obedience to God is complete disobedience to God when he's calling us to do something in our lives. In the first three chapters of Jonah, we've had just some big kind of bottom line ideas, and I want you to see those as well. In chapter 1, the big idea was this, that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. That's kind of been the touchstone for our whole series. You can run from God, and some of you know that because you're doing that, but you can't outrun God. And remember the secret? Remember why that is? The reason you can't outrun God is this. It's because God already knows where you're going to run. He already knows where you're headed. So he just goes ahead of you, and he just waits for you wherever you're going to end up. You can run from him, but you can't outrun him. In chapter 2, we learned that it's never too late to pray. In Jonah chapter 2, he's in the belly of a fish for the entire chapter. I mean, he is down as deep as he can go. He is as far removed from God as he can run. But even down in the depths of the sea, Jonah decides to pray, and he turns towards God. And guess what? God hears his prayer, and he rescues him. And the thing that we have learned from that and can continue to learn is that it doesn't matter how far you have run. It doesn't matter how far you feel like you are from God. It's never too late to pray. And then finally, last week in chapter 3, we learned that God is the God of second chances. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 starts by saying, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." One of the greatest verses in the entire book, I think. After all the running that he had done, after all the people that he had made angry, after all the trouble and pain, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We have a God of second chances. Now today we're going to dive in and study chapter 4 and wrap this series up. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to find Jonah chapter 4, or if you have a tablet or a smartphone or the CCV app or however it is you're locating scripture these days, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It's only 11 verses. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll pray over it and see what God wants to teach us today. Verse 1, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry." Now, just briefly, the reason he became angry is because God was sparing these people in Nineveh when he preached to them. "And he prayed out to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Is this not why I was quick to flee to Tarshish? I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Do you have any right to be angry?' And then Jonah went and sat down at a place east of the city. And he made a shelter there and sat in with some shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed on the vine so it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I'm angry enough to die.'" I think that's the way he said it too. "I do, okay? I'm angry enough to die." He says that over and over, by the way. Verse 10. "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" And right there is how the whole story ends. Should I not be concerned about that great city? The end. So what do we learn from that? Where do we go with that? Let's pray over it and see what God wants to teach us. God, thank you for this story. Thank you for Jonah. God, I pray today that we would see it with fresh eyes and with fresh ears, and you would help us find things that we can apply to our lives today to help us live closer and closer to you this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want us to realize in chapter 4 is that Jonah is offended by God's grace. It's not a lot of fun to talk about, but it's true. He's offended by God's grace. I want to read again just a few of those verses, but I want to read them this time in the Message version of the Bible. I have the NIV on one side of my Bible, and I have the Message on the other side of the Bible, and the Message just tells it so well. Let's back it up into chapter 3, verse 10. In the Message version, it says, "God saw what they had done and how they had turned away from their evil lives, and he did change his mind about them. And what he said he would do to them, he did not do." So at the end of chapter 3, God forgives them. God gives them grace when they repent and turn to him, which sounds like an amazing thing, right? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah was furious. He lost his temper and he yelled at God. Have you ever yelled at God? He said, "God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness." Isn't that good? That's powerful words, to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. That's what God does. It's like Jonah's saying, "You know what? I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. This is a big part of the reason I didn't want to go. This is why I ran. It wasn't so much that I was afraid of Nineveh. It was that I was afraid you were going to forgive Nineveh. And that's not what I wanted to happen," Jonah says. Isn't this incredible, CCV? I mean, Jonah has been rescued by God. He's been given God's grace in his life. And then he is offended by that very same grace. And I think that many of us, this is part of the reason we can relate so well to Jonah in this study, is that we all want God's grace in our lives, don't we? But then have you ever got offended We want God's grace in our lives, but we get offended sometimes when we see God then also giving his grace equally to other people who, let's just share this between us here, don't really deserve it, right? You ever felt that way in your life? For instance, don't raise your hand on this, don't punch anybody or anything like that, but do you ever come to church? Do you ever come to your campus on the weekend and you're walking around and you see somebody that you know from work, or you see somebody you know from school, or you see somebody from your neighborhood, and you start thinking, I cannot believe he's here. Are you serious? I can't believe they would let her in here. That's crazy. And what we're thinking inside is, you know what? He doesn't belong here. He doesn't belong here. I know all about his past. Or what you're thinking is, you know what? She may be fooling some people, but she ain't fooling me. Right? That's why you say it too in your mind. She ain't fooling me. And what happens is this. In our own lives, is that God rescues us and he forgives us and we call it amazing grace. Something we can never earn. Something we can never deserve. But then what happens is we start to act like we own it. Like we own God's grace, and we get God's saving grace in our own lives, and then we want to give God advice on how he should dispense it to other people. And here's what we do sometimes. Here's what Jonah did right here. Here's what we do. We put an asterisk by the word grace, don't we? You ever done that? You know, an asterisk means, hey, you need to go down to the bottom of the page. You can read the word. You know what the word means, but you need to go down to the bottom because there's probably more attached to it. And so we put an asterisk with the grace sometimes. We say, well, of course we want grace, and I want grace in my life. I mean, I want God to give me that. I've done some things that are bad, but I'm not as bad as most of you. So, of course, I want his grace in my life, and I want his grace for my family, and of course, for my close friends. They deserve it, and I know they've done some things they shouldn't have done, but they deserve the grace as well. And there's a few other people, and there's probably some of you who deserve that, but some of you probably don't, and I certainly know some people, I mean, like in Hollywood or Washington, D.C., or other places around the country that are just, you know, have terror all over the world. They don't deserve the grace of God. And what we do and what Jonah kind of does is he gets all worked up. Because he does not feel like God is dispensing his grace appropriately. In fact, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, in the message, Jonah says, so God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead. Just kill me, God. Now, why is that? Several times in this chapter of just 11 verses, Jonah wants to die. He's just like, God, if this is the way you're going to operate, if this is what you're going to do, then I just need to die. Why does he act that way? Why is he so angry with God? Here's why. Here's another thing I think we can learn, is that Jonah is committed to his own comfort. He's committed to his own comfort. Jonah is far more committed to his comfort than he is God's calling. And he just wants to die. So I love this. I love the picture of this that we read about. So Jonah goes and he sits on the outskirts of town. He sits on the outskirts of the city, it says. And he's watching, he's hoping that God will destroy them. He's hoping that God will just bring destruction upon this city. So he's sitting on the edge, and realize the geography here. This is modern-day Iraq. And so it's hot, okay? It's like Phoenix hot, okay? Like this weekend, you're sitting out in that oven. It is hot. And so what God did is he provided a plant, it says, to come up over him and to give him shade. And basically, for the first time in this whole story of Jonah, he's happy. For the first time, he's happy. Now, why is that? Why is he so happy? It's because he's comfortable. It's because he's comfortable, finally. He has some shade. He feels good. He's content. Finally, his needs are being met. He's being cared for. But then the very next day, what does God do? He sends a worm, and this worm begins to chew on the plant. It kind of begins to devour the plant, and the plant begins to wither. And in verse 8, again, Jonah says, you know what? I would just be better off dead. I'd be better off dead. He's so angry about the plant. And CCV, I want you to see something that's going on here, something that God is doing in Jonah's life, because what God is doing with Jonah is something that God does with us sometimes in our lives. Here's what God is doing. Jonah is so consumed with his convenience that God consumes his convenience. That's huge. Jonah is so consumed with his convenience, the plant, and being comfortable, that God consumes his convenience. You just think about that. Just marinate on that. Just let that go around in your mind. I think that happens to us a lot of times. Listen, I think sometimes God will take away your convenience. God will take away your comfort so that you can more clearly see his calling in your life. And some of you right now are not liking this very much, and you're arguing with me in your head. And you're thinking, well, Todd, are you saying that God doesn't want me to be comfortable? God doesn't want me to experience comfort in my life? Well, I'm not necessarily saying that. I don't think God has any problem with your comfort until it gets in the way of your obedience to his calling. And then he has a problem with it. You see, God wants to bless his children. There's no doubt about it. Just in the very same way that you want to bless your children. But when the blessings blind us to his call, when our comfort gets in the way of our obedience, that's a problem. And for Jonah, he's so committed to his own comfort that he just no longer sees what God is doing around him. He no longer has a perspective of the big picture. He's so committed to his comfort that he can't see how God wants to use him with the people that he's right there with. And for me, you know, and for you, we've probably never sat on the side of a city and hoped it would be destroyed and, you know, just want to be comfortable with that kind of thing. But there's so many other ways that this is so practical for us that we just get all obsessed and caught up in our own comfort and miss what God's doing around us and his calling and leading in our life. I know it happens to me all the time. I could give you all kinds of examples. I'll just give you one example. A few months ago, I was flying from Phoenix to the East Coast. I was going to speak out there somewhere, and I was taking like a late night red eye flight. And I'm tired. I know I'm going to need to be well awake the next day. And so I'm getting on the plane. It's a large plane, and people are coming in, and I'm, you know, maybe 13, 14 rows back. And the plane is about 75, maybe 80% full for this overnight flight. And guess what? My whole row is still open. No one else is sitting in my row. It's 75, 80% full. And I'm thinking to myself, I start having a conversation with God right there. And I start saying, God, I know you love me. I just know you love me. You're taking care of me. You know I'm going to do this. You know I'm going to speak. And you just want me to be comfortable. And you just want me to be able to lay down here. And this is just fantastic. And to make a long story medium length, we get there. And there's just a few more people coming on the plane. It's a true story. There's the last few people coming on the plane just before the door is closed. A couple of people go by me, you know, I'm just kind of waving to me because I know God's on my side. I know you're not sitting here. A couple of people go by, and then this is true. Like virtually the very last person comes in. And this guy, he stops right by me, opens the bin, and puts his luggage up in the bin. And I'm thinking, you can use my bin all you want, and he says, I think that's my seat. And he sits down. And I got to tell you, the very first thought I had was not, oh, yes, somebody to talk to. Maybe he doesn't know Jesus. That is not what I was thinking. I was thinking, I have just lost my row. I've just lost my seat. And I began to have a conversation with God just like Jonah does about the plant. I've been saying, God, I thought we had a deal. I thought, hey, God, I'm going to speak for you. I'm flying all night long. I mean, what in the world is going on, God? I thought you were going to take care of me in this. I thought you wanted me to be comfortable. I guess you don't, because you didn't give me a row. And so that's what I start thinking. And here's what I'm just telling you, friends. I'm just telling you that sometimes for me, and maybe you can resonate with this, I get so often what concerns me is totally different than what concerns God. Maybe some practical ways to look at that is with my money. You know, I'm going to spend my money the way I want to spend my money. I'm going to resource my habits, and I'm going to resource my hobbies, and I don't always maybe resource God's kingdom the way I should. And maybe you can relate with that. I'm going to get my things with my money, and when we know that maybe God's calling us to use it in a bigger picture way, our resources. Or maybe it's your time. Yeah, I'm going to spend my time the way I want to spend my time, and I'm not going to, you know, I'll go to a neighborhood group if I want to, or I'll surf if I want to, or when it comes to a mission trip or something like that, you know, I'm not going to spend my time or my money on that. I'm going to spend it on what I want. And sometimes I get consumed with my comfort more than God's calling. And CCV, I just want to challenge you in this. I just want to challenge you. Don't get overly concerned with your own comfort. And here's what I've been telling folks for several years now. I learned this in Guatemala several years ago, and that is this, that an overcommitment to comfort will cause you to miss about 90% of this world. An overcommitment to comfort will cause you to miss about 90% of this world. Because most of the world, you realize that, right? Most of the world does not live the way we live in the United States of America. They just don't. And yet, they still need Jesus. And it's not just our world, right? It's not just our world. It's also our neighborhoods. And I think what God would say to us in light of Jonah, and how can we make this apply to us today from several thousand years ago in Jonah, I think God would say to us, hey, listen, don't get so comfortable with the blessings of your house and the blessings of your couch and the blessings of your air conditioning and the blessings of your flat screen TV that you stay in your house all the time and you don't walk across the street to your neighbor. Don't get so consumed with that you don't go across the street. And whether it's across the street or across the globe, we need to be committed to going where God calls us to go. Jonah was committed to his own comfort, and God just calls him on it. He calls him on it. And if you have your Bible still there, or an app or something like that, let's take a look at God's words to Jonah, his admonishment to Jonah. It's powerful. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have the right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." Yes, we know that, Jonah. You've said that. You want to die. We get it. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And then that's it. Again, that's the end of the book. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Question mark. That's how the whole thing ends. It's like God is saying, "You know what, Jonah, I know that you and the Ninevite people are enemies on this earth. You don't get along with these people. You don't see eye to eye with them. I know they've done some evil things. They're going to continue to do some evil things. But listen, Jonah, they are still people who are made in my image. Should I not be concerned about this great city?" And I've been trying to think, and I've been reading through this and studying over the book of Jonah for the last few weeks, and I'm thinking, how in the world are we supposed to pull all this together? I mean, it ends with a question. That doesn't sound grammatically right. I don't know. Can he do that? Yeah, I guess he can. Should I not be concerned with that great city? What does that mean? Well, there's probably lots of things that you could study, and that would be awesome. But here's what I want to just lead us to, and it's the third thing I want us to understand, and that is this, that God wants us to be concerned with eternal things. Should I not be concerned with this great city? God wants us to be concerned with eternal things. Jonah's concerns did not match up with God's concerns. God says, "Jonah, hey, listen, Jonah, here's the thing. You and I, we are not on the same page. Your concerns and my concerns are very different." And this, again, is where the story of Jonah really starts to hit home for me. Not just as a pastor, a teacher, but just as a dad, a husband, a friend, a human being. Because you see, for me, this is just like an insight into me, and maybe it will be you as well, but I'm like, in a general sense, in a big, you know, sense, I am deeply concerned about people. In an overarching way, I am so concerned about people coming to know Jesus and coming close to God. That concerns me, but like in a everyday life, in the minute details of my everyday life, sometimes, a lot of times, there's a little Jonah in me, in just the details of my life. And what I've learned about myself is kind of like this. Maybe you can relate. It's like when I go get coffee a lot of mornings at Starbucks or some other coffee shop, you know what I always find is, as I look back on it, I am way more concerned with the length of the line than I am the other people in the line. You ever feel that way? I'm sitting there in the line going, "I just can't believe this. I mean, why is there so many people here? They don't need coffee. I'm the one who needs coffee. I definitely need coffee. I don't know that they need coffee." And I start to like villainize all the people, or I'm just looking at my phone and I don't even talk to them. And that's what happens to me. Or sometimes in the afternoon, maybe I'll go get my car washed or something like that. And I can tell you this, when I get my car washed around here at certain places, when the car comes out, I'm far more concerned with the cleanliness of the car and did they get everything dried just right, because when I drive off, it's going to streak, than I am the people who were cleaning it. And sometimes, especially on the weekend, around the Clark house, we order pizza. And my wife doesn't want to cook. And I'll tell you this, I am far more concerned with how rapidly the pizza arrives at my house than I am the person who is working hard, driving around all over this city, delivering these pizzas. And I just think it's amazing to me. I just think it's crazy how I can get so caught up and how I can get so emotional with things that 24 hours from now won't even matter. Coffee, clean car, pizza. And I can overlook the people that are going to live forever. It's amazing to me. And I think what God would say to me and to you, and what God says to Jonah in this book that we've been studying, God says this: hey, do you realize that the only thing you can take with you to heaven is other people? Do you realize that, folks? Do you realize that, Todd? Do you realize that, Jonah? The only thing you can take with you to heaven is other people. You're not going to take coffee to heaven. You're going to take pizza to heaven. The only thing you can take with you to heaven is other people. So don't, whatever you do, don't let the things that are eternal overshadow, don't let the things that are temporary overshadow the things that are eternal. Just don't do that in your life. The only thing you can take with you is people. Just in the last 24, 36 hours of my life, I've been traveling home here back to Phoenix from Cincinnati. Got on the plane, was reading through Jonah some, reading through chapter 4 just 3 or 4 times over, just kind of thinking about Jonah chapter 4 and what I would be talking to you about. And we got up, you know, to our cruising altitude in the plane, 34,000-ish feet, the pilot said. And I was just kind of looking out the plane at the blue sky and the puffy white clouds. And this is just in the last 24, 36 hours. My mind just began to wander as I'm flying back home. And so you know what I did? I'm on a plane, so I just let my mind wander. I just let it go. And here's what happened to me. My mind started to think about me being in heaven one day. And I was at the heavenly Starbucks, right at the edge of Pearl and Gold Street. And you can meet me there if you want to someday. And I'm having just a great coffee time with some other people you might know, like Peter is sitting there and he's talking to me. And James is there and John is there. And we're all sitting there at this heavenly Starbucks. And it's just like us four guys at this table. This is what my mind's thinking about at 34,000 feet, looking at the blue sky and the puffy white clouds. And we're just having a good time at this table. And my mind says, all of a sudden, this other guy comes in and he pulls up a chair and he kind of gets into our group. And the guy's Jonah. Jonah comes in and starts just telling fish stories, you know. He just starts talking about how he ran from God in Tarshish and how, you know, they threw him over the boat and how the big fish came and it was all dark in there and it was scary. But then he, you know, ended up going to Nineveh and how they repented and all these things. And he just starts going on and on and on about all these things. And we're just all sitting there listening. And then in my mind, this is what I'm thinking about at 34,000 feet. In my mind, Jonah says to me, hey, Todd, you need to come to my house. You need to see something in my mansion. You need to see this thing that's around my house. It's unbelievable. And so I just, in my mind, I followed Jonah to his house. And we're walking towards his house, and this is where my mind goes when it wanders. And as we get on Jonah's street in heaven, all these people start coming out of their homes. They start coming out of their mansions, and they start high-fiving him, and they start hugging him, and they start giving him handshakes. And I'm looking at Jonah, and I'm saying, that's kind of strange. I mean, Jonah, who are all these people? And Jonah says back to me, well, all of these people are Ninevites. Every last one of these people lived in Nineveh. And there's thousands of them here. On earth, we were enemies, but up here, we're brothers and sisters. And we live right around each other, and we worship God together every day. That's where my mind goes. And it brings me back to this whole notion that if we could just let this sink into our hearts, it would change our day and our week. That the only thing we can take with us to heaven is other people. And so it makes the takeaway today really simple. It makes it really logical. The takeaway is this: who are you taking with you to heaven? Who are you taking with you to heaven? When you get to heaven, who's going to high-five you? Who's going to hug you? Who's going to shake your hand and thank you for reaching out to them? Don't let these temporary things overweigh the eternal, which is the people in our lives. Agreed? Let's pray together today. God, thank you so much for the story of Jonah, the life of Jonah. God, thank you for preserving this for us and just how relevant it is to our lives where we live today, to remind us of how you bring us back when we run and how your grace is always there and we can always pray to you and how we should not be so concerned with so many of these temporary things, but we should keep our eyes on what's eternal, and that is the people that you love and that you care for. God, help us to be the kind of people who reach out to people for your sake. God, thank you for this study, and thank you for this opportunity to grow closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.